This morning I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, but not in any systematic or consecutive way, but kind of skipping around and picking up things here and there. Rather surprising and startling things I've been trying to point out. The epistle is full of them. Some things that seem contradictory even right within a few words or lines of each other, and they all have great significance, especially some of these startling things. I think what I'll do on the reading, I think I'm going to have some of you help out on this so that we can be sharing in the study together. The first, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Since Richard is right here close, maybe he'll come up here and stand and read the first 10 verses of this.
For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers all were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all are baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock which followed. Now the rock was Christ. Now these things became types of us, for us not to be lusters after evil things, according as they also lust, nor yet to be becoming idolaters, according as some of them, even as it is written, seated are the people to eat and drink, and they rise to sport. Nor yet may we be committing prostitution, according as some of them commit prostitution, and fall in one day 23,000. Nor yet may we be putting the Lord on trial, according as some of them put him on trial, and perished by serpents. Nor yet be murmuring, even as some of them murmur, and perished by the exterminator.
Okay, and Jim, maybe you'll read the next three verses. 11, 12, and 13.
All this befalls them typically, yet it was written for our admonition, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained, so that let him who is supposing he stands beware that he should not be falling. No trial has taken you except what is human. Now faithful is God, who will not be leaving you to be tried above what you are able, but together with the trial will be making the sequel also, to enable you to undergo it.
Now I had a reason for dividing these two sections that way, these two parts of the chapter, and we'll look at it again, but I'd like you to think of Richard's section, the one that he read separately, a little bit from what Jim read, and then we'll see the importance of having them together. If we can think of them first as though they were separate and not together. Shall we have a word of prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for fellowship with each other in the faith. We pray that you will guide us this morning to honor you and to be built up in Christ and to be appreciating the position that we have received in grace in him. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, this whole section here, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, is a really very important one, I think, to believers. Something that we will find very valuable to us in our lives if we can take it along with us continually. It's one of those really notable portions of God's Word, which especially the 13th verse that we often find need of and rest upon. Now, it is not by itself, is it, even the fact that these two sections that read are together, we need to also keep in mind the fact that this is part of a whole epistle. And so what came before was building up to this, and this is further building up to what comes afterwards. So it all contributes to the whole. And we need to keep that in mind. And one theme that I've been trying to stress throughout the book of 1 Corinthians is this particular point of the Apostle Paul's, and I put it this way, be what you are. That seems to be a particular point of 1 Corinthians. Be what you are. Do not live in accord with what you are not, but live in the way that you are. Now, of course, I mean this, and the Apostle Paul presents it, as we are in Christ. Amen. So we have at the very beginning of the epistle, in the second verse of the letter, that the Corinthians are hallowed in Christ Jesus. Now that needs to be remembered all the way through the epistle, that though these Corinthians were sinners and were having problems and divisions and fights and all sorts of things among themselves and within themselves, they were hallowed in Christ Jesus. That's what they were. That is who they are. He addresses them that way. He says, dear Corinthians, hallowed in Christ Jesus. That's the name he gives them. That's the position he tells them that they have. So this needs to be remembered. And so that when we come to all these things, we don't say, look down our nose and say, oh, here's these Corinthians, you see. They're fighting and dividing and doing this and that and having all these problems. But we remember that they are hallowed in Christ Jesus. Amen. And what they are is no different from what we are. Not only are we sinners and failures and all these type of things with our particular experiences of life, but we are also hallowed in Christ Jesus. So this is something to keep in mind. And the two facts, the fact of the struggle and the fact of the position, are perhaps somewhat illustrated by these two sections we had read in the 10th chapter. Now, another one that we might keep in mind for the whole epistle is 1 Corinthians 2:1. I had 1:2 and also 2:1. Paul, when he approached the Corinthians, he was determined it should be 2:2. He was determined not to perceive anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, this is another way of putting it. This is to be. The other one was what you are. And he wanted them to be what they are. They are crucified. And he was going to look at them that way. And he was approaching them that way. Now, another thing that I think we need to keep in mind in looking at before we get to chapter 10 is 1 Corinthians 5, and this is verse 7, because here we're coming back to the idea of the type, and we have a lot about types there in 1 Corinthians 10. So here we have a statement of a type, a very important matter, of a type and an antitype. Clean out then the old leaven that you may be a fresh kneading according as you are unleavened. Notice, be what you are. You are. For our Passover also Christ was sacrificed for our sake. Now you have the type in the Passover, you have the antitype in Christ. Our Passover sacrificed for our sake. Now we just keep those in mind, and I may want to refer to those matters once again. But that's just what I want to put down as background to what we have in chapter 10. So shall we turn back there to chapter 10 and look at the matter that's being presented to us concerning the types of the nation of Israel and Paul's transferal of these types to us. All right, you have in the first paragraph the cloud that was a provision given to the nation of Israel. Now, if we can follow in types or figures of speech, we know that the cloud for Israel in the wilderness, and it was a pillar of fire at night, wasn't it? It was that which guided them. And it was, when it stopped, they stopped. And when it went, they followed it. Now this cloud was filled with power. It was a miraculous thing. God's Spirit was in this cloud, and it's spoken of as God leading them through the wilderness this way. It was a great and marvelous thing that we had, that the children of Israel did not have to, some people would appreciate this very much, the children of Israel did not have to make a decision about where to go next, because that was always there to show them where to go next. Now in our lives, looking at it in the same sort of outward manner, we come to places where we don't know which way to turn and which direction we should go. And so we have sometimes troubles and agonizing about it. Which way should we go? And what decision should we make? Anyway, we had the cloud for Israel. Then we had the parted sea. Now this was even before the cloud as far as the historical development was concerned, but Paul presents it second here. The parted sea, that was with the Egyptians behind them, and of course they came to the sea, and it parted and they crossed over safely, and the Egyptians were drowned. So you have that provision for the children of Israel in the wilderness. You have several provisions mentioned here. You have the manna, as talked about here, as the spiritual food. Now this too was a miraculous thing, and it had power in it. The very fact that it was there showed God in operation, because he gave them that food in a very amazing way. Then they had the drink, and it's called here the spiritual drink. And of course they had that water that came out of the rock. And they were in the wilderness, you know, and so they needed that provision of water, and that was given through the power of God. And they had it all along the way. Now, I'm going to come back to the statement about the rock was Christ. But for now, let's just think of these particular provisions. There were four of them that are mentioned here. The cloud, which actually includes the pillar. There's the pathway through the sea. There is the manna, and there is the water that was given to them. Now, in the next paragraph, the second part that Richard read, starting at verse 5, we have their failures. And we have a list of Israel's sins in the wilderness. And Paul picks out at least five of them here. One is that they lusted after evil. And two, that they were idolaters. And three, that they committed prostitution. And this has figurative as well as literal meanings, because it has especially to do with their going out and dealings with the Gentiles and adopting their ways. And then we have put the Lord on trial. They put him on trial. And then we have the murmurings are mentioned here. I'd like to say right now that the children of Israel could not have done otherwise. Now, they had all these provisions, and the provisions were full of power from God. The rock itself represented Christ, and so he was right there among them in spirit. And yet they could not have done otherwise. Now that's a very sobering thing, because it says that we wouldn't have done otherwise. And so it says also that having God's power displayed in some way round about us wouldn't make any difference. If we had a miracle occur to us like they did, it wouldn't make any difference. We would still have the same problems they had. In fact, I was thinking this morning, the children of Israel, when they crossed over the Red Sea, they started to sing a song, the first thing that they did, of praise and exaltation. Now, I don't think I would even have gotten that far, because I'm not kind of that person that would I sort of like to go off by myself, you see, and here I am out in the wilderness, and ooh. So I would have started maybe complaining already. It's possible. It isn't, an unhuman thing that they did. It was a very human thing. All their failures are very human failures. And so then when Paul says, this always bothered me, here in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, these things became types of us, verse 6. Here they are, types. Oh, yeah, I know, they're types. They're a good picture of what I am. They are. For us not to be lusters after evil things, according as they lust, nor yet to do this, nor yet to do this, nor yet to do this. And so if we take this section that Richard read all by itself, what do we come to? We come to Paul saying to us, well, there's Israel, you study them, just like you do, you know, as a child in Sunday school, and learn the lesson from them. Okay, learn the lesson. Now you're out on your own. You got the lesson, don't you? Israel, they had all these provisions, and they gave them up, and so they got strewn along in the wilderness, and they didn't respond to all these blessings they had. Now you learn your lesson from that, you folks, and so that's what we're left with, huh? That is, if we take only what Richard read, that's practically all we have in those first 10 verses. It's a sort of like a Sunday school teacher's lesson of the Old Testament stories and saying to the children, now, you don't do those things that the children of Israel did. You remember this. You be good. And that's fine, you see. And there are those lessons there. And it's not that those lessons are without any meaning at all to us. They do have significance. But you see, they're not enough. If that's all there is, we're just the same as Israel. And you see, as believers today, one of our problems is that we take these types and then we see what the antitype is, but we still look at the antitype as though it were still the type. Now, I got to say that again so that this comes across. We still look at things almost the same way that they were back there. We often find ourselves doing that. And rather than seeing what change has come about. So the part that Jim read has something more added to it that you cannot find in Exodus or Leviticus or any of the Old Testament pictures. And there's something implied all the way through what Richard read because of the context. So that when Paul says, these became types of us for us not to be doing these things, Paul understands that there's something else given to us that will make a difference. Now, that is well worth considering over and over again. And that is a theme, that is really the theme of the evangel. Now, 1 Corinthians is mainly dealing with the practical matters of life and how our faith has application to it. But I'm just going to take the picture of the Passover for a minute. It was mentioned back there in chapter 5. Now let's take the Passover in Egypt as a type of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And it is. Or the sacrifices that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus as types of the sacrifice of Christ. Now we know that they picture all sorts of things. Each one pictures some other aspect of that death of Christ, and so they're very instructive to us. They help bring out details that we might not notice when we just see the statement, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, or that he became the fragrant odor unto God, for Ephesians 5, 2. Or Ephesians 2, 8, the approach present, the oblation, God's oblation, God making a sacrifice. All those take us back there to those Old Testament passages. Now, a believer could have a tendency, and I think we all do as human beings, to reduce Christ as the Passover to now be having settled all that matter so that we don't have to offer the Passover a sacrifice every year, and that he's taken care of the Passover. And so we just think, well, every year or something, he just passes over our sins. But Christ as the Passover is the one who has dealt with sin once and for all. Amen. Finally. It's taken care of. The Passover is something settled. And now, Christ as the oblation, there are different aspects to the oblations in the Old Testament, in Leviticus. It just goes into so many details. But the oblation was that which was a gift to God. It was not that aspect of the sacrifice which had to do with the sin of man, but is that aspect of the sacrifice that has to do with the fragrant odor to God, the praise to him, the pleasure that it brought to him. In the obedience, but more than that too, in the achievement of reconciliation and justification, in the completion of his purpose that he saw in all of this obedience that Christ performed in his sacrifice. And so that was something that he did. And so often we think of it back in the context of Leviticus or Exodus, and we think, well, those things, I know that he did it, but really, he wants me to finish up a little bit, you see. That's what creeps into us. I still am not sure that it's all taken care of. Surely he wants me to do this and that for him. And there's lots of passages that talk about, like right here, we should not be this, murmurers, or something like that. But that has nothing, you see, to do with his work. His work is finished. And if we look at this, our service, or our living well-pleasing to him as some sort of contribution to that work of the oblation, or that work of the Passover, or that work of the sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He became the sin offering for our sakes. No, none of those are a contribution or part of that. That is his work, and that is the finished work. And so the Apostle Paul is approaching the Corinthians as hallowed in Christ Jesus. Now they have been called and they have been hallowed, and this was a work of God done on their behalf and given to them in grace, of which they didn't do anything in order to receive. But it was theirs. It is theirs, given to them. God, in fact, gave them faith to accept it and believe it, even as he does ourselves. And so if they started on that position, this whole matter of don't do this takes on a different color than if we just took it by itself. Now all this befalls them typically, 1 Corinthians 10:11, yet it was written for our admonition. Now, for so long, I've looked at that word admonition as though it were sort of, again, saying a warning. You better do this or else this. Now, there is in the context certainly a matter of the rewards at the dais of Christ at the end of chapter 9 and the racing and so forth. But this is not an admonition to that you must obey the law of not following in the ways of the Israelites, as though we were back there in Exodus where they were said, do not do this and do this. It's not an admonition in that sense, but the context has changed it to an admonition to be what you are. An admonition to respond to what God has given you. Now that is a difference. Now it may be hard for us to see that at first, but it is a great difference. An admonition to do something in order to get something, or an admonition to do something because you have received something, is different. Now, this was for our admonition, he says, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained. Now, that is what really makes the difference there between us and the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, that's what they did not have. That was not a provision given to them in the wilderness. The consummations of the eons had not attained to them. Now that's a very strange statement, and it's not an easy statement. An admonition to respond to what God has given you. But the eons are the periods of time in which God operates, and we're in the eons. We're in one of the eons, and there are many of them. And they lead to various consummations. And so it's plural. There are, at the ends of the eons, at the end of the eon, I should say at the end of the eons, that is, when the eons close, at least the eons that are revealed in the Bible, when they close, there are several consummations there. Now, the word consummation is different from the word merely the word end. It doesn't mean just stop. It means you reach what you were going after. The consummations has to do with reaching the particular goals you have in mind. And so here, the consummations are the goals or the purposes that God is reaching for in the eons. Now, they are not here in the sense that God is all in all. But they are here in spirit, in Christ Jesus within us. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this fully this morning, but we do need to see at least what Paul is saying here, that somehow these goals that God is reaching for have already come into our lives. In some sense, they have. Now, that was not true of the Corinthians. Of the Israelites. It was of the Corinthians. So that let him who is supposing he stands beware that he should be falling. And again, it sounds just like a matter of warning, in fact, saying that you're not going to get something if you do this. No, you're not going to be something, or you're not going to be enjoying something, or manifesting something, or possessing something right now that is already yours because the consummations of the eons have attained to you. Now, we don't, for any of us, to a very little extent, appreciate what we have attained to, or experience what we have attained to. But he says it's true, nevertheless. Or they have attained to us, rather. Now faithful is God, who will not be leaving you to be tried above what you are able, but together with the trial will be making the sequel also to enable you to undergo it. Now, here is something that would have helped the Israelites a great deal if they had had something like this. If they had been in some way had a provision such as this. Now I have in this section made two connections between four words. The word consummations in verse 11, I've drawn a little line from that to the word sequel in verse 13. And the word together in verse 13, I've connected with the word attained in verse 11. Now, I'd like to explain why. I think there's a connection here between the thought. Now, in the trials, in the struggles, in the, we talked about the judgments up above, in these difficult and really humiliating experiences of life that we have, he says there's something together with it. There's something always together with it. Now that's similar to the idea that the consummations of the eons have attained to us. They're right there with us. And then we have the sequel is what's provided together with the trial. Now the sequel is the coming out that which comes out of an experience. Now, this corresponds a great deal with the consummations of the eon, because the consummations of the eons are the great coming out of everything that has occurred in the eons. That is, all these things that occur in the eons, all these billions and billions of experiences and trials and difficulties and struggles and joys and sorrows and all these things that are all mixed up in our life, in everybody's life, and from the beginning until the last one, all those things come out to some purpose. The consummations of the eons. Now, we don't always, right now, here now, experience the sequel of a trial. But nevertheless, that consummation of that trial is part of that which has attained to us. So in a sense, in a spiritual way, there is the value, much of that value has come to us in God's grace. Now that's a breathtaking thought, that God should have done that. But it's there, Paul says, it's together with the trial, and it's there, and God has provided it. Now that itself is the key for us to remember that these are things that God has given, and these are things which God has declared to be so. And so, it is so. Okay, suppose we come along in our lives and thinking of it as a pathway through the wilderness like the children of Israel. And we don't know which way to go. Now, if we had a cloud or we had a pillar, a fire, it would tell us. We would have that. Now, this is a bit of a trial. There was a brother who was visiting us a few weeks ago, and he had this trial in his life. He didn't know what he should be doing with his life. Should he go to the university? Should he go out into the wilderness? That was the wilderness of Arizona, by the way. No, it was New Mexico. Or do some service there. He had certain talents that he could do, in typing or actually music too. Some things like that. He didn't know which way to go. If he had something like the cloud or the pillar of fire that just told him, "This is it, you do it." And you know, like this brother, we are very much like him in many ways. Much of our times when we come to this, we are looking for the same thing that the children of Israel look for. And I'm not saying we don't get it sometimes. But I am saying that we are not in the environment of the type. But we are in the environment of the antitype, which is the reality, the real thing that the type was pointing to. And so we should expect that 100% reliably so, there is this other provision that the cloud typifies. And it's not a provision where you get a message out of the blue, you know, do this or do that. It is one of the consummations of the eon. You are complete in Christ, might be it. Jim talked about that last time. You are complete in Christ. Now, does that seem like an answer to what I was looking for in the problem? It might not. But again, we're thinking back again about which way should I go? And the Lord says, you are complete in Christ. He's taken our thoughts away from, let's call it the mundane, the terrestrial matter that is fretting us, and showing us something that's far more significant than that, which puts that matter in its right perspective. It's not really the major thing at all. But the enjoyment of what we are in Christ, you are complete in Him. Now, do you suppose this brother could be complete in Christ if he were a doctor, or if he were a jazz musician? Sure he could. Because he is. That's what God has given him. That is what he has. That's what the Corinthians, the Israelites, did not have. They did not have that. All they had was something external. And even though the rock itself stood for Christ, and the Spirit of God was there among them, it was still external and it didn't change them. And so it wasn't enough. He's guided us already safely into righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, He is our righteousness. He's already gotten us there. The cloud has already gotten us to the place where we need to go. And so our walk, our behavior, is a response to that fact. It's not a contribution to the achievement of that. But it is an admonition to live in accord with what you are, and then you have peace, and then you have the joy, then you have the patience. That's one thing that I was thinking about the Israelites. I would have been far worse than them. Imagine 40 years. Of course, even if I were Joshua or Caleb, and I knew I was going to get there, 40 years wandering around. That's another reason why I don't think I take time to dance around there when I crossed over the Red Sea. Let's get going. There's a desert out there. We don't want to waste any time. I'm very impatient. That's kind of the way I am. I just don't like to wait around and discuss matters. Let's go ahead and do them.
Me too.
But you see, Bob, and this is something that bothers me too. But it's wonderful too. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's patience. And so what God teaches us a great deal through what He has given us. You see, our patience, our impatience, Bob, is not stopping us from getting to that goal because it's already here. And that's the hard thing to see. But that is what Paul is telling us in the Evangel. But it's still much better to have that patience for us and for our relationship and enjoyment with God and for those round about us. Now, believers too often are, like I said, back there in the environment of Leviticus and Exodus. Even as we meditate on these things this morning, I find that it doesn't take more than a few minutes to get back into that, well, murmuring. God, why don't you give me this? Or that, and forgetting that he has given me all. Surely he who spares not his own son, but gives him up for us all, how shall he not together with him also be graciously granting us all? That's our children's class S verse. But it needs to become a real meaningful thing in our lives. He does. If he has given his son for us, and that's done, how does he not graciously give us all? He does. Well, you have the deliverance pictured by the going through the sea. You have the provisions of the food. You have the refreshment of the water. All these things are given to us already. They're already ours. They're not something that we have to go out and get or do this or do that. Murmuring idolatry or something like that, that's not going to change the fact that Christ is our deliverance, our righteousness, our wisdom, our power, that those things are already ours. So he has done his work, and his work operates in us inwardly, the great difference between us and Israel. One brother who couldn't come this morning but wanted to had a question about the nation of Israel. And he wanted to talk about some matters dealing with the future of Israel. And it bothers him, like it does many of us. Why is it that that nation, according to prophecy, still must go backwards, as it were, into a system where there are some external things still made rather important? Well, I believe God's word that all Israel is going to be saved. I do believe that they're going to go into their kingdom, that the land that was promised to them is going to be theirs, that they're going to have a reign where there'll be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But there's going to be so much there that's still back in the environment of those types. And that kind of bothers this brother, and it does me too, sometimes to think of it. That's the way it is. And God, you shouldn't have done it that way, and I find myself again murmuring about that. Everything should be gradually progressive and greater and greater. Well, Israel thought, you know, here was, if this was the Messiah, Christ there among them, then they should go right into the kingdom. And they should have that great reign and the defeat of the Roman armies and so forth. And then Paul tells them they're like the branches of the olive tree and they've been taken out. And that didn't seem right, because that was certainly a backward step. And he says God is faithful to his promises. He doesn't neglect his word or let it go. So God does his things. He keeps his promises. But he keeps them. He never said in his promises when they were going to be or in what way they were going to be. Just that they were going to be. Well, I said it was a difficult lesson. This idea of the consummation of the eons attaining unto us. This idea of having something that's way in the future, right now, in a spiritual way, is difficult. But it has along with it a great advantage. And that advantage is that it is entirely by grace. Now that seems humiliating to the human, but it is the good thing that it is that way. That God does not ask us to do this or do that in order to get those consummations of the eons or the sequels to our trial, or to be able to appreciate these sequels. But he gives them to us through the work and sacrifice of Christ. So it's deflating to the self, to the ego, to the human, which is very, very helpful to us all. And that's something that God is doing in a slightly different way, evidently, with the nation of Israel. He's given them a unique place in all of humanity and identified them most uniquely with this earth. And he's taking his time and doing it in time in a somewhat different way. Quite a different way than with us. Even as with Jacob. I know there was the wrestling, but you know, to get the Jacob out of him and turn him into Israel, there were a lot of different things he went through. And so it is with that nation of Israel, and God is still going to work on them. And God sees the end, or knows the end, I should say. So what he is doing is really very, very good for them too. I don't like to look down upon it. I don't even like to look at it as particularly a backward thing. It is a further step in what he is doing with them. But there certainly is a lot of like this with them as well as in our own lives in experiencing and enjoying the blessings of faith. Well, I'm not going to go back to the matter of the sacrifices. I thought I might spend a little time on the types of the sacrifices, but I'm mainly concerned this morning not with the sacrifice itself, but with the benefits that came from the sacrifice of Christ and how they have been given to us. And here, in that sense, the type becomes in many ways, Israel. But Israel in the wilderness is only a type. It's only a picture. And just like the lamb that was slain, certainly did not carry the whole do of what the sacrifice of Christ did nothing really as far as dealing with the sin is concerned. There was really nothing there but the picture. Nothing there but the type. So also in this antitype that has come to us, these blessings, they're much more than the cloud and much more than the parted sea and manna and as much more than the antitype Christ is than the Lamb, what has been given to us. The consummations of the eons have attained unto us, the Apostle Paul says. God in our trials provides a sequel together with it. It's always there. And here we are looking around seeing, well, what's the sequel? I had this trial. What's God's sequel? Well, it's there. The consummations of the eons have attained to you. If it's nothing more than the fact that God is going to do something with that trial someday, that's a sequel already. Provided to us to help us to undergo the trial.